the ultimate issue is not whether you cross your fingers, not whether you present your own spin, it's not whether you swear up and down and stamp your feet saying, I'm telling the truth this time. No, the question is truth. What is the truth? And speak that.
In today's culture, lying has become a norm in order to achieve something. But as true believers in Christ, the Bible tells us, let your yes mean yes and your no mean no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. Well, hi, I'm Bill Wright. Today on the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green examines Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 33, as he continues the teaching series, No White Lies. So let's join our teacher with insights from God's Word on the Truth Pulpit.
I say this dogmatically, without fear of contradiction. I welcome the fight of anyone who wants to contradict this point. The true disciple of Jesus Christ is marked by, chapter 5, verse 6, a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. He wants his life to be righteous. He wants it to be conformed to the character of Christ, the one who saved him from his sins. His highest aspiration is to be like Christ and to reflect his holiness in every area of his life. And so we don't rebel against this. We don't chafe against God probing into the deepest part of our soul here. Even when it's painful, even when it's convicting, we say, yes, Lord, have your way with me. Crush me! If that's what it takes to bring forth righteousness out of my life. That's the true disciple's response. Your response to the Sermon on the Mount is a measure of where you're at spiritually. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. Now, with that said, the Pharisees were not like that at all. These were unregenerate men, even though they claimed to be the teachers of the law of Moses. These were men who were separated from God, dead in their trespasses and sins, and yet they were holding the keys to the book of God, as it were. Praise God that Jesus stepped into that and took away the keys and opened it up to recover the true meaning of truth. And so Jesus, as he comes here in verse 33, just like he has been with the whole issue of anger and murder, lust and adultery, marriage and divorce, he is exposing the false practices of the Pharisees so that he can set forth the true force of the moral law of God. Why did he focus on this matter of oaths? Why was that an issue here? Well, as you do a little bit of reading on this, you realize that the Jews, by the time the first century had come around, the Jews had built up this complex code that governed oaths in detail. They had different categories of oaths that they used. Some of their oaths were binding, some of them were not. Specifically, the Pharisees said that if you made an oath in the name of the Lord, you were bound to keep it. But if you happened to make an oath in which you did not specifically invoke his name, it was an oath of lesser significance, and therefore you did not have to be so accurate in what you said. In that way, they thought they were avoiding a violation of the third commandment in Exodus 20, verse 7, which says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Pharisees said, we can speak in vain. We can speak lies all we want. Just don't attach the name of the Lord to it, and all will be well. Don't speak in the name of the Lord if you're going to speak falsely. Just use some other formula, and all will be well. If the affirmation that they made was a lie or the promise wasn't kept, it really wasn't that serious to them as long as they had not invoked the name of the Lord. You could swear by heaven, swear by earth, swear by Jerusalem. And get this, this is just so fundamental to understanding what Jesus is saying here. You could give the appearance of commitment, the appearance of truthfulness, but all the while, as you're deceiving the person that you're talking to, you're giving yourself this mental wiggle room as to whether you're actually being truthful in your speech. The form that they used in their oaths was just the precursor to a little kid crossing his fingers when he wanted to lie. Now, the effect of those kinds of semantics, those kinds of technicalities, are obvious. Their system of oaths had simply become a pretext for telling lies and deception. They just had to be careful to use the right technicality. The fact that the truth wasn't even an issue to them, it was just the formula. And Jesus comes and blisters them on this issue. It comes up again in Matthew 23, and I want you to turn there. Matthew 23, where Jesus pronounces woe upon woe upon woe upon the scribes and Pharisees. One of the places where he goes after them is on this whole matter of how they treated oaths and vows. And you can see in this passage, Matthew 23, verse 16, you can see the little sophisticated tricks that they used where this oath was binding, but this oath was not. And Jesus condemns it all and exposes it for the fraud that it is. He says, "Woe to you, blind guides," verse 16, "who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears both by the altar and by everything on it. Whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it." He says these distinctions that you make in your oath-taking are a total sham. You fools, you blind guides, you liars and hypocrites. You see, beloved, Jesus stepped into this situation with this whole biblical theology of oaths. And oaths were designed to encourage truthfulness. The Pharisees had turned them into a license to lie and to deceive. It was a complete perversion of God's design for truthfulness. It was a denial of the character of the God of truth that they played in their position of religious leadership. They played it to their advantage on unsuspecting people. It was totally wicked. And yet they had devised this, their own set of code, their own code of conduct, and they supposedly based on the Bible, and in the name of conforming to the truth of the Bible, they lied up and down, all the while caring about their religious pretensions. How despicable is that? Well, when we come to verse 33, Jesus is invoking and bringing to mind all of this custom here in verse 33, Matthew chapter 5. He said again, "You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord." Jesus is invoking this whole matter of how they treated oaths, and he's reminding the people. He said, "This is what your teachers have taught you. This is what from of old has been said, that you do it this way." But now, as we go into verse 34, the champion of truth has arrived on the scene. The Calvary has come, and the Calvary is going to clear out the enemies of truth. And look at what Jesus does in verse 34 as he starts to speak here. He is setting forth God's standard for truthfulness in your own character. This is incredible. He says, "But I say to you," speaking on his own authority once again, emphatically saying, "I am the one who's speaking here. I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black." What Jesus is doing here is, he is showing why all of these artificial distinctions that the Pharisees made in their oaths, all of those distinctions were absolutely meaningless. And he premises his argument on the fact that God is omniscient and he is omnipresent. Every oath is spoken in the presence of God. Every word that you say is spoken in the presence of God. You can't excuse God as a witness to your words simply by not quoting His name when you start to speak. He sees it all 24/7, 365 days a year. Everything we say is under His searching omniscience. The one who made the tongue hears it when it speaks. The one who made the ear hears when the tongue speaks. So give up this false distinction that says, if I just use a clever little formula, if I cross my fingers, if I say I'm swearing by Jerusalem, not by heaven, not by God, then I'm okay. What Jesus is saying here in verses 34 to 36 is this. He says, you can swear by heaven. If you swear by heaven, understand that you're swearing by the throne of God. If you swear by the earth, you're swearing by the footstool of His feet. If you swear by Jerusalem, you're swearing by the city of the great King. You can talk about how you're going to make oaths that you're going to do one thing or another, but He says you couldn't even choose your natural hair color when you were born. All of it under the powerful searching eye of God. And so He says, don't make these kinds of oaths. Don't set up and perpetuate this false system of testimony. Don't take this into your daily conversation. Because all you're doing is stating that you don't recognize the presence of God in every area at every moment. You see, beloved, when you speak, every word that you speak, here in this room, in the car driving home, on the pillow of your bed, every word that you speak is spoken in the presence of God. He is everywhere present. He knows all things. And so when you speak, He hears. He is a witness, an unforgetting witness to every word that you speak. And therefore, you cannot exclude Him from witnessing your deceit simply because you don't speak His name or because you use some kind of calculated means of deception that fools the person in front of you but leaves your soul guilty before God. The truth of the matter, beloved, is this. Calculated deception is the worst kind. It is absolutely the worst kind. If you think about it and you say, okay, I got to work something out so I can trick this person in front of me or I can cover my tracks here or there, you're saying, I recognize your conscience is commenting on the fact that there is a standard of truth and you feel condemned by it, but what you do is that you take means to cover it up, and so you plan out how you're going to cover up your deception. You recognize the need for truth. You want to maintain the appearance of truth while holding on to your lies and deception. Jesus says that doesn't work at all. It's not about the formula of the oath. It's about every word that you speak is spoken in the presence of God, the presence of an omnipresent, omnipotent God. And therefore, every deliberate evasion of the truth, every careless word that you utter will one day be brought to an account. I can remember the story of a man who knew that a representative of a government-authorized agency was going to come, and they were going to interview him about a number of different things. One of the topics that he expected to come up was whether he had some forbidden personal property on his land. So the time of the meeting was set up, and before the agent arrived, he picked that stuff up and put it over on his neighbor's land, came back and met with the agent. So when the anticipated question came up, the agent asked, "Do you have this forbidden personal property on your land?" He looked him straight in the eye and said, "No, sir, I don't." The agent finished up the interview, drove out of sight, went back, picked up his stuff, and brought it back. Beloved, technically telling the truth in order to work a deception is a heinous sin before God. And the opportunities for each one of us to do that is present every day of our lives. And what you have to do is you have to look at your soul and say, I'm going to declare war against that kind of deception in my character. I am not going to tolerate that because I understand that God sees it. Beloved, let such liars and deceivers who have no fear of God in their eyes beware. God is not mocked. And he will vindicate his truth and he will vindicate it well, even if he gives you a temporary reprieve from the immediate consequences of your sin. God is not mocked. And if you can trick everybody, if you can trick me, I don't care. You're not tricking God. He sees through all the sophistry. He sees through all the deception, all the little tricks. And all the little tricks do is just multiply exponentially your responsibility before him. Because your conscience tells you, I know that this is wrong, but I'm going to cover it up anyway. When the true disciple of Christ, the one who truly desires righteousness, says, this is wrong and therefore I'm not going to do it. I don't even want to do it. Your cover-ups just build a bigger mountain of guilt before God because he sees it all. Grieves my heart when I hear of Christian businessmen who have the nickname Slippery Bob. Makes me worried when I see businesses, maybe it's some of yours, although I don't have any in mind, where they go out of their way to put the little fish sign on their signs. Jesus says, don't do that. You just be truthful. You just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't try to add on things that make it look like you're more truthful than you are. The truth of the matter is that when people feel the compelling need to say over and over again, well, I swear this is true, as God is my witness, this is true. What's really going on there is they're acknowledging that at other times in their life, their word cannot be trusted. Because this needs a special affirmation to show the truthfulness of what's being said. Jesus blows all of that away. Third point, Jesus' call to truthfulness. Point number three, Jesus' call to truthfulness in contrast to the sophisticated deception of the Pharisees. Here's what Jesus lays forth for his disciples. It's the genius of simplicity in verse 37. Look at it with me. Jesus says, but by way of contrast to what I've described and how I've refuted the Pharisees, but for you, let your statement, singular, speaking to each one of you, you, Ron, you, Susie, you, Barb, you, Janet, you let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of the evil one. See, beloved, what Jesus is saying here is the true Christian, the godly citizen of the kingdom of heaven, doesn't need an oath at all. You don't flippantly call on God in your ordinary conversations. You don't speak falsely. It's not necessary. Jesus says the standard of righteousness in my kingdom are people who would speak sincerely the truth, who would speak soundly the truth, that when they speak, they're speaking the truth because it comes from the overflow of their transformed heart. And so you don't need to multiply your promises. You don't need to swear to God. And you need to beware of people who make that their habit. You know, I swear, that was the best roast beef I've ever had. The true Christian doesn't practice deception with lies, fabrications, exaggerations, or broken promises. That fish I caught was at least 25 pounds. No, no. The standard for the Christian is simple, straightforward honesty in his speech. Yes means yes. Spoken facts are true to reality. That was a fine supper, ma'am. You don't need to swear about something like that. That fish I caught weighed in at 3 pounds, 12 ounces. The examples I've used here, beloved, are simple. and obvious. But as you sit here in the presence of God, sit here in the presence of an omniscient, omnipotent, all-seeing, all-knowing God, how much more the weighty matters of life, marital faithfulness, integrity in your workplace or business, your relationships within the body of Christ, your comments to your neighbors. And what Jesus has done here, once again, is he has pointed us to the direction of the Old Testament law. He has laid out the spirit of the Old Testament law to us. The point of the Old Testament, the point of God's revelation, is truth. It is truthfulness. The God of truth gave his word of truth to people whom he intended to speak the truth. And that is the standard whether you are in church leadership or whether you are a brand new Christian. And if you are outside of Christ, you have so many multiplied sins that have weighed up against your soul that you need to understand that you can never make it right. Your only hope as one outside of Christ is to appeal to him in grace, appealing to his grace, appealing to his mercy, to save you from his sins based on his death and resurrection, where the penalty for those sins was laid upon him. You contemplate these things, you contemplate the truth, you think about the reality of your salvation, and then you come back to the very character of the earthly life of our Lord Jesus. Apostle Peter said, he committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, 1 Peter 2:22. That's another reason why you live this way. It's another reason why you pursue truth. You say, Jesus, you were like this. Beloved, I've got to ask you to think about this and to come to grips with it. How could you claim the salvation of Christ? How could you rest in his finished work? How could you hold him up and say, he is my Lord and my Savior, and oh, how I love him, realizing that he was one who practiced no deception of his own, realizing that he calls you to truth, and then to step out into another area of life, another circle of influence, and lies and deception and cover-ups and all kinds of sophisticated little tricks. Living out your life, crossing your fingers in the presence of the eternal God who shed his blood for your soul. That's impossible. That is utterly demonic, Jesus says. Look at the end of verse 37. He says at the end of verse 37, he says, anything beyond these is of evil. The devil himself is the father of lies. So, beloved, when you're being deceptive, what's the source of that? You're going to attribute that to the holy God, the thrice holy God, the God of truth who inspired an inerrant word for the sake of your soul? You're going to say it came from him? Bible says the devil's the father of lies. When you speak beyond the bounds of truth, beloved, you're stepping into an area where you have no business being. So, the ultimate issue is not whether you cross your fingers. It's not whether you present your own spin. It's not whether you swear up and down and stamp your feet saying, I'm telling the truth this time. No, the question is truth. Cut through it all, cut through all of the garbage. What is the truth? And speak that. Do you speak the truth without evasion, without qualification? To live the Christian life means that your words are absolutely trustworthy and transparently honest. Let every man, woman, and child examine himself, repent of any sin, and renew a commitment that would truly give glory to God.
Proverbs 25 verse 4 says, take away the dross from the silver, and there comes out a vessel for the smith. Well, Don, that really should be our continual prayer, right?
Yes, Bill, I agree with you. You know, part of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6 is, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." My friend, a desire to grow in personal holiness is intended to be a regular feature of our prayer life before God, what we ask Him to do in us. We ask God to purify our hearts and conform us to the image of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that that's your prayer as we close this brief series. God bless you as you seek to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit.
Thanks, Don. And friend, this series has been powerful and practical. We look forward to another great message next time. And don't forget to visit thetruthpulpit.com, where you can learn more about this ministry. That's thetruthpulpit.com. Now for Don Green, I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you back here next time on The Truth Pulpit.